you may look at that a little bit. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Now, if you're a visitor, we've been in this book for about 6 or 7 weeks, and Paul is developing an argument against the law of Moses, especially that Christians have to keep the law of Moses. And he's going to use in these verses what we would call a rhetorical and an allegorical flourish to drive his point home that Christians are no longer under the law. Now, Paul doesn't condemn the law. Paul says the law is good. The law is good for its time and its place. Its time was the Old Testament age, and its place was and its purpose was to reveal God's standard of living to his Old Testament saints and identify them as God's people. How were you identified as God's people in the Old Testament? Well, you kept the Sabbath. No one else did that. And you kept the law. You believed in one true God, not many gods. And so the Old Testament law was good for its time and its purpose. Its time, the Old Testament, its purpose for God's people in the Old Testament time. However, what's happened is that a group of Jewish Christians from the Church of Jerusalem are making a claim that we should still keep the law. And not only that, they have come from Jerusalem to the region of Galatia, and they are trying to get Paul's converts, his Gentile converts, to keep the law. And Paul's very upset. So today what we do is we come to Paul's conclusion of his argument against law-keeping in the new age. And it starts off with a question. Look at verse 21. The Apostle Paul says, tell me. Look, I have something I want to know from you guys. And you can sense just this opening phrase, tell me. This is a sarcastic question. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law. Don't you hear the law? Now, notice, he asked them to tell him something. He's not really expecting an answer. This is what we call a rhetorical question. He said, If you really understood the law, if you heard what the law was really saying, you wouldn't want to be under it. Because the law puts a burden on you. That's why he uses that word under. Under the law. That's a weight. And if you understood the law, you wouldn't want to be under that weight. Every Jew should have been glad when Christ came and the law was fulfilled. Because we couldn't fulfill it. And so he says, if you knew what the law was like, you wouldn't want to be under it. Now, the verse 22 starts with the word for. This is an explanation. For it is written. And he's going to give you an Old Testament scriptural reason why you wouldn't want to be under the law. And he's going to give us an example from the Old Testament. And here's the example that he uses. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. One by the bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise. Which things are symbolic? Now, in these two verses, Paul is going to summarize his argument, and he's using an Old Testament story. And this is the story of Abraham having children. Abraham has Isaac, and Abraham has Ishmael. You know that story. Last week, the pastor preached on this story. Now we're going to get Paul's take. Okay? The pastor was right. Okay? So let's find out. He summarizes this whole story in two verses. Now, you know the story. Paul could summarize it in two verses. It'll take me 30 seconds to summarize the story of Abraham and his two sons. You know the story. God comes to Abraham in a vision. Abraham, 75 years of age, and God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to promise that you will be a great nation. How many people will be in this nation, Lord? Take a look at those stars up there. Woo! Take a look at the sand of the sea. There's going to be multitudes that make up this nation, which is going to be called Israel. And I'm going to give you a land, and through you, all the other nations, the Gentile nations, will be blessed. Well, there's one problem. Abraham doesn't have any children. And if he doesn't have any children, how can he end up building a nation of millions? But God promises him that he's going to have a child. But there's a problem. Sarah is barren. So if he has a child, it's going to be a miracle. And the years go by, and there's no child born. So after 10 years, Sarah suggests, well, God said you're supposed to make a nation from your offspring, and I can't have children, so why don't you have a child by my maidservant, Hagar? So sure enough, he has a relationship with Hagar, and they have a child named Ishmael. Okay? Now, when we look at that story, we see two ways of accomplishing God's will. There's God's way, faith. God makes a promise. You have faith that he'll keep his promise, and he will give you a child. Then there's man's way, flesh. Well, he hasn't given me a child. I will produce a child through Hagar. So there's a lesson here that when you try to accomplish God's will according to human means, you usually get yourself in trouble. So what he does is he has a child, but it's not the one of promise. It's one that he and the slave girl Hagar have produced. It is totally a child through human means. Now 13 years pass, and now Abraham is like 99 after this first child was born, and miraculously he and Sarah have a child, and they name this child Isaac, whose name means laughter. Do you ever think of Abraham's name? His name originally wasn't Abraham, was it? What was it? Abram. So a couple of letters were added to his name. Now just think of it. Put an H-A in there, and what do you have? Abraham. Think, put that ha-ha-ha. And then you have that kid's name. His name means laughter. So he has this child, and boy, this is a laughing matter. You know. And God's kept his promise. Now, we have two sons. We have the son from Hagar, and we have the son from Sarah. Both have the same father, but there are two different mothers. So, notice what it says. For it is written, verse 22, that Abraham had two sons. The one by a bondwoman, that's Hagar. The other by a free woman, that's Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. That was human. Totally human. Human way of doing God's will. He of the free woman came through the promise. That was a miraculous birth. Sarah was 90 years old when the baby was born. Okay. But then he says something in verse 24. Which things are an allegory or symbolic? Now, an allegory is a historical event. When you take a historical event and you give it symbolic meaning. So, Paul is going to take that story, which happened in real life, and he's going to attribute symbolic meaning to it. Now, what's the meaning of this passage? Here it is in verse 24. What it says. For these two, Hagar and Sarah, are two covenants. Hagar and Sarah are two covenants. Hagar represents the covenant of the law. Sarah represents the covenant of the promise that God made with Abraham. Hagar represents the covenant that God made with Moses, the law. Sarah represents the covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant of promise. The covenant of promise preceded the covenant of the law. Okay? So that's what he's telling us. Now look what he says here. The one, in verse 24, from Mount Sinai. See, that's the law. Now look at this. Which gives birth to what? Slavery or bondage. This is Hagar. Hagar represents the law. What does the law produce? Slavery. Bondage. See? Bondage. You're enslaved under the law. This is what Paul starts off with. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you understand the law? What does the law produce? Slavery. Bondage. See? Now look what he says in verse 25. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai. This is the symbolic meaning. In Arabia. And it corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. Not Jerusalem in 2009 or 2010. Jerusalem in Paul's day. He says, notice what he says, Hagar is Mount Sinai, which corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, in Paul's day. What's he referring to the Jerusalem that now is? Most likely he's referring to Jews who live in Jerusalem. And guess what they're doing? Yeah, well, they're under Roman rule, but they're trying to keep the law. And here you have a church in Jerusalem made up of Christian Jews, and guess what they're doing? Keeping the law. And even the city of Jerusalem is under Roman rule. They're in bondage. So however you cut it, Jerusalem, whether he's talking about the Jewish people or the Christian Jewish church or the city of Jerusalem, they're enslaved by the law. Now then look what he said. And, at the end of verse 25, is in bondage with her what? Her children, her offspring. Hagar represents the covenant under the law, which produces bondage, and it produces bondage for her children. Her first child was Ishmael, and her further children are any person who keeps the law. Okay? So that's what he's saying. Now look at verse 26. But the Jerusalem above, now this would be what Sarah represents, is free. So you have a Jerusalem which is below and a Jerusalem which is above. You have man trying to do God's will through human means, his way. That's the Jerusalem below. And then you have God making a promise and him fulfilling the promise through some miracle. That's his way. And this represents the church that is not under bondage. And that phrase, Jerusalem above, is mentioned in Hebrews a couple times, it's in Revelation a couple times, always referring to the church. So, he says, the Jerusalem above, in verse 26, is free. That's Sarah, she represents that. And look what it says about that. Which is the mother of us all. Sarah had a child, and she was the mother of that child, Isaac. But guess what? Sarah is also the mother of us. Now what does Sarah represent? The covenant that God made with whom? Abraham. When God gave Abraham a promise. Anybody who accepts that promise is under that covenant, and that covenant covers us all. And that's what he says, and that's why he has us all, and that would include the Galatians, by the way. Okay? Now then look what he says in verse 27. Because, you know, Abraham didn't only have one child, did he? Did he have a big nation? Yes. And everybody that comes under the promise is Abraham's children and Sarah's children. So now look what it says in verse 27. This is a quote. For it is written. What's written? Rejoice, O barren one. You who do not bear. That's a reference to Sarah. She's the barren one and she doesn't bear. But guess what God tells her to do? Rejoice. Why should I rejoice? I'm barren. You won't be barren for long. So when God makes a promise, guess what you should do based on that promise? Even though you don't see it fulfilled, you should rejoice. Does God make us a promise that we have eternal life? Yes. Did Kirk Cameron talk about eternal life today? Yes, he did. That should cause a lot of people to rejoice because the opposite is not a good thought. So here he says, that Sarah, rejoice, O barren one, you who do not bear. Now look at this. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. Never experienced labor in her life, but she is to shout. For the desolate, that would be Sarah, has many more children, at least according to the promise, than she who has the husband, which is Hagar. Now, Paul quotes that verse. You know where that verse comes from? If you have a footnote, you'll notice it comes from Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Now, here's the story. Isaiah the prophet takes this story of Sarah and Hagar, Sarah who is barren, and he applies it to the nation of Jerusalem during his day. The nation of Jerusalem, or the nation of Judah, was under Babylonian captivity when Isaiah mentions these words. And she was not being fruitful. She was not reproducing. She was a desolate nation. The Babylonians had come in, swept in through Judah, and literally just wiped Judah out, scattered the people, and God made a promise to that nation. He said, rejoice, even though you're barren now, rejoice. Even though you're not producing any fruit now, rejoice. Because one day you will have many more children than she who has the husband. So that's how Isaiah uses it. Paul takes that same scripture in Isaiah 54 and he relates it to the church at Galatia. And he says that we are part of these many children that the covenant of promise has produced. So God makes a promise to Abraham and he ratifies that promise, that covenant, when Christ dies on the cross. And we are the offspring of that. We are the many children that Sarah and Abraham now have. Symbolically speaking, remember this is an allegory, symbolically speaking. We are the many children. How many children will you have? We'll look down at the sands of the sea. How many Christians are there in the world? Have there been in the past 2,000 years? Untold millions. And sure enough, God has kept his promise to Abraham and Sarah. Now look at verse 28. Now, brethren, we as Abraham was, are the children of what? Promise. Now notice what he said. We, just like Isaac was, are the children of promise. Ishmael, was he a child of promise? No, he was a child of the flesh. He was a child of Hagar. What does Hagar represent? The law. But we are not of the law. What are we? Children of the promise. Who was the promise made to? Abraham. We're not of the law. This is Paul's argument. We're not under any law. We're under grace. We're under the promise. Now look what he says in verse 29. By the way, let me ask you this while I'm thinking of it. How about these teachers from Jerusalem that have come here? What are they under? Oh, they're under law. They decided to stay under the law. So they're not like Isaac. What are they like? They're like Ishmael. Who would their mother be? Hagar. What does Hagar represent? The law. See, that's Paul's argument. That's Paul's argument. You want to be under the law? Hey, you're like Ishmael. It's not how God's will is done anymore. Well, now it's done then. Look at this. Verse 29. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. And so now he says, and you know what happened when Ishmael was born and then Isaac was born? Ishmael began to persecute Isaac. He began to mock him. And Paul says, and that's things happening right now. Now I want to make a couple of observations. Number one, this is not referring to Muslims persecuting Jews. It has nothing to do with Muslims persecuting Jews. See, read what it says. But he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born to the Spirit, even so it is now. When did Paul write that? 2009? When did he write that? About 50, 60 A.D. Were the Muslims around then? Now, they didn't come in until the 6th century A.D. He's not talking about that, okay? He's not talking about Arabs fighting Jews and Muslims fighting Jews and all that. Okay? It has nothing to do with that. He's talking about the conflict between the flesh and faith. Doing things God's way or doing things your way. The conflict between bondage and free. Those who are in bondage, guess what? They will persecute those who are free. Is that what the Jewish teachers are doing? Yes, it is. See, that's what Paul's describing. The law versus the spirit. Those who are under the law, hey, they want to persecute those that are of the spirit. That's exactly what's happening in Galatians. Those who want to observe the Torah, the law, will persecute those who are born of the Spirit. So he's describing two tracks. Those who want to be under the law and those that live according to the promise by faith. Those who want to try to find their salvation through the flesh and human efforts by keeping the law, which is no longer for today, and those who are saved by the Holy Spirit because they have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the persecution that he's talking about. And that's exactly what we see happening even today. We see that there are cults out there that are persecuting you. They want you to keep the law. And they will try to draw you into the law, and if you do not accept the law, then they will condemn you. That's just the way it is. There's one cult out there that says if you don't accept Saturday as the Sabbath, you will receive the mark of the beast, and you will go straight down into perdition. Well, that's ridiculous. See, that's the law persecuting those that are of the promise. Now, another thing I want you to notice is that last phrase in verse 29. Those who are born according to the Spirit. Say, you have to be born again in order to be a child of promise. Born of the Spirit. You only have to be born once to be a child of the flesh. Did you know that? To be a child of the flesh, you only have to be born once. And guess what you have? You have flesh. But in order to be a child of the promise, you have to be born of the Spirit, to be born again. Born once, why die? Die twice. You ever hear that? Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Heard that one? Born once, die twice. Once you're going to die here, then you're going to face the second death. Born twice, you only die once, and there's a resurrection. So, we have to be born of the Spirit, Scripture says. Then look what he says. And that's what happened in Jesus' day. The Sadducees were persecuting Jesus, and now the Judaizers are persecuting the church in Paul's time. Now look at verse 30. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? And I like this part. This is my favorite part of the passage. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Here's what it says. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. That's Paul's advice. Cast out the bondwoman. Who's the bondwoman? The law, Hagar. Who's her son? All those Ishmael and all those that come under the law. Here's Paul's advice. Cast out the bondwoman, cast out the law and the son. And in this case, who are the Galatians dealing with? The Jewish teachers from the Jerusalem church. And guess what he's saying? Throw them out of town. Kick them out of town. Send them out on the rail. Cast out the law and her children. These are the children of the law. Now we don't like that because we're nice people. You've heard the old saying, well, you don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, do you? Yes, you do. The bathwater is the law, and guess what? Her baby goes out with it. Now we throw the baby out with the bathwater in this case. That's what we're to do. So, the children of Abraham, after the flesh, those who try to live by the law, you reject. The children of Abraham, according to the promise, who live by faith, you accept. You embrace. So this is what he says that we should do. When it comes to grace and law, We shouldn't sit on the fence. Now, I don't know how strong to make that. That's as strong as you can get. I've had many people come up to me in the past week and say, but aren't we under the law still? And then the Second Amendment still around doing it? What does Paul say? How clear can you get it? Throw the baby out with the bathwater. You can't get it any clearer than that. Cast out the law, the woman, and her children. Now look what else he says there in verse 30. Because the offspring of the bondwoman, the children of the law, shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. God is not going to share 50% of his inheritance with Ishmael and 50% of his inheritance with Isaac. Isaac, the child of faith, gets it all. Those who try to keep the law get what? Zero. Why in the world? He says, what was his first question? Tell me. You want to keep the law. You understand the law? You're under the law, guess what you get? Zero. Is that what you want? If you understood the law, you wouldn't want to be under the law. You say, well, what are we under? We're under grace. We're given the Holy Spirit. In the Spirit who produces love, which fulfills all the law. We don't have to have a specific law. You want to be under the law? You want to keep Saturday as a Sabbath? Is that what you want to do? Because that's the law. Oh, I only want to keep 9 of the commandments. Well, then you don't see. See how illogical that is? We don't want to be under the law. Because if you break one law, a law, guess what? You've broken them all. Ah, but I want to keep Sunday. You know, where we transcribe. Somehow we've made that. That's our Sabbath. Oh, you made it your Sabbath. Did God make Sunday your Sabbath? No, God has put the law to rest. Okay? The Sabbath is something else. So, you know when God talks, see, now you got me, man. Why did you do that to me? When God tells the Jews to keep the law, you know what he says? He relates the law to creation. He says, for 6 days I created, and on the seventh day, I rested. And you rest. The Sabbath relates to creation. Sunday relates to the new creation. God is starting a new humanity, and guess what? He's already raised one from the dead, and it's Jesus Christ. And he's starting a brand new thing, and guess what? It's a new day, literally. Sunday, we're no longer under the law. Okay, you got me. I got satisfied. Look at verse 31. Now watch this. How clear can you get it? Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of Hagar, of the law, but of the free woman, of the promise, which Jesus fulfilled on the cross. That's his final statement. Now, watch what he says in verse 1 of chapter 5. Okay, this is sort of a transitional statement. Comes with two commands, one a positive and one a negative. Look what he says. Stand fast, therefore. Now here's what he says to the Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, not slavery. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. That's a present command. Continually stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. So when people try to confuse you with the law, stand fast. When people say you have to keep the Sabbath in order to be saved, stand fast. Stand fast in what? Stand fast in the liberty in which Christ has made you free. Stand fast, stand fast, stand fast, always stand fast. That's the positive. And the negative. And here's another command. Do not get entangled again in what? The yoke of bondage or the yoke of the law, because when you get in under the law, guess what? You've got a yoke on you. And that's a heavy thing to have a yoke on you. A yoke from the Old Testament, which is not for a New Testament saint. It's like putting a yoke on a mule. A yoke belongs on an oxen, but you put a yoke on a mule, and guess what the mule does? It sits down. Because that yoke is not for the mule. It's for the oxen. You want to be an oxen? If you want the weight on you and you want to do all the work, then just come under the law. But that law is not made for you. You've been set free. You're children of promise. You're those who have been born again. So he says, stand fast, stand fast, stand fast. And stop being tempted to go under the law. And with that, Paul basically just ends his argument. He's now going to go on and talk about what it means to be free in Christ. And you'll begin to see through that whole passage there, for example, in verse 5, you'll see the word spirit. Now start talking about we live by the power, not of the flesh, but the power of the spirit. And if the spirit makes you free, you are what? Free indeed. So stand fast and don't get entangled again. That's what we'll pick up next week. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to come under the authority of your word, which sets us free. And help us to realize the freedom we have in Christ. We don't have to be under these rules and regulations. Touch not, taste not. Do these. Don't do these things. Do those things. What a miserable way that would be for us who have been set free. It would be like one of these prisoners, Father, who have been set free, accused wrongly of a crime and have spent years in jail, and they're set free. They never think about going back. Help us to realize, Lord, we are not to go back under confinement. We're not to go back under the jailer and into the cell again. We've been set free. It's like the doors of the Philippian jail have been thrown open supernaturally. It's like Peter in Acts 12 has had the doors of the jailhouse thrown open supernaturally. Lord, we know that we've been set free. Help us to realize the importance of this message, to stand fast in that freedom that you have brought for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.